to page 923 as we look at the Westminster Confession of Faith, but we'll also turn in our Bibles to Genesis 3. Let's look at Genesis 3. We'll actually start at verse 6 instead of verse 8. Hear the word of the Lord. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from his presence, from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction, to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Beloved Lord, as we look at the confession of faith, and as we look at this, your holy scripture, we ask that you would bless this, your word, and bless this teaching. Help us to understand more and more what you're teaching us from your holy scriptures as we look at this summary of doctrine from the confession. We pray that you would bless our minds and our hearts to help us to receive the things that you have for us. We ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. I want you to realize that a lot of the common problems that we have in our day and age can all be traced back to Genesis. Problems in relationships, problems in marriage, problems in family, problems in society, sickness, illness, death, corruption, war, you name it. It's all traced back to Genesis. It's all traced back to this really important foundational event. We're probably one of the very few churches in Central Louisiana, or maybe even in Louisiana, that's going to preach almost an entire message on the fall of man and sin. However, I do want you to understand that when giving one of these messages and citing the confession, as we read the sections that we have, we'll get to them in a little bit, but as we read them, it's all about the fall. It's all about the corruption of man. It's all about the bad news. There's no way I'm going to teach only this without giving the gospel. So in order for us to have a Christian sermon, you have to have Christ in it. So you can't have the good news unless you have the bad news first. But we're not going to only have bad news when we study these sections of the confession. I want us to look at this first section here. It says, "Our first parents, being seduced by the subtlety and temptation of Satan, sinned in eating the forbidden fruit. This, their sin, God was pleased, according to his wise and holy counsel, to permit, having purposed to order it to his own glory." Now, for those of you who look at your Westminster Confession of Faith in the little booklet, if you have one of those that has the footnotes and the proof texts, there's not really a lot of footnotes and proof texts that we could use to cite for this particular section that I feel that explain well. However, what's interesting is that in order to explain this one, they shift you over to other sections of the Westminster Confession. So let's look at a couple of different things. It says that God used the fall according to his wise and holy counsel to permit it in order to purpose it for his own glory. Now, as a child, I used to ponder and wonder, Lord God, why did you let Adam and Eve mess it all up for us all? I used to wonder that. Well, here's an answer that God's given us, I believe, in the confession. And I think if we look carefully in the scriptures, we can find some things that point to this. God's gracious character, his loving, merciful, gracious character would not be shown unless that there was a fall. And we'll explain that a little bit more. But let's look at a couple of other things. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 2, section 1. A little bit half down there, it says, it's talking about God's attributes. It's saying that God's most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. So describing who God is, that's who God is. God is most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Could you have a definition like that without the fall? The answer is no. You could not have a definition of God being merciful. You could not have a definition of God being forgiving of iniquity unless you had iniquity to forgive. So some things about who God is could not have been shown unless that there was a fall. God being a giving, loving God, loving us so much that he would give his only begotten son to die and suffer for us, that could not have been shown unless there was a fall. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 5, section 4. Talks about the almighty power, unsearchable wisdom and infinite goodness of God so far manifest themselves in his providence that it extendeth itself even to the first fall. So notice, we'll read that back. The first fall demonstrates what? Not only his almighty power, but his unsearchable wisdom and his infinite goodness. So another argument we could say that supports this is Jesus Christ coming into the world as the second Adam, the one who fulfilled and kept all things for us, wherein the first Adam, our first representative, failed, that would be impossible unless we first had a first Adam that sinned. Without the first Adam that sinned, we couldn't have a second Adam who proved himself and as one who is the Savior and the one, a better representative for us. And we'll look a little bit more at that in chapter 5 of Romans, but we're not going to get there later. We're going to look at that in a little bit. Section 2, it says, by this sin, they fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and so became dead in sin and wholly defiled in all the parts and faculties of soul and body. Remember we read earlier in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, where prior to the fall, prior to Genesis 3, they would have sought fellowship with God. When they heard the voice or they heard the sound of God walking in the garden, they would have went to meet him, to fellowship with him, because they were created to do that. But herein, in Genesis 3, verse 8, it says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Why did they hide? Because of sin. And that's what man does. When man has sin, he hides from God rather than seeks God. They were defiled in their nature, and it was evident by their shame. They knew that they were naked. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. And that tells so very much about the nature of mankind, doesn't it? People are always trying to cover sin. And they use fig leaves, but what are the sort of things that we try to use today? It goes on and on. Men and women, ever since the fall, try to cover their shame. They try to cover it with excuses, by rationalizing, by false religion, by distraction, by entertainment, entertaining themselves to death. Procrastination, suppression of the truth, and unrighteousness is what we're told in Romans chapter 1. And I believe that that is more underestimated than you can imagine. The nature of suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. Not only is it done by individuals, but I believe that they have people that make a living. People make a living off of helping people suppress the truth and unrighteousness. It's called secular counseling. Psychology. I got a comment. Mainstream news is as a means of suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. Some people use mind-altering drugs, both prescribed and non-prescribed, both legal and illegal, to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And I believe there is a place for biblical psychology, a place for biblical psychology that deals with sin, that deals with counseling people that are at odds, that bring reconciliation between a husband and a wife, or maybe people within the church that are having problems. It's called dealing with sin and reconciliation, being a peacemaker, things of that sort. There's a place for biblical counseling. But the most important thing is that a biblical counselor should help a person be reconciled with God, or a pastor or an elder who seeks to counsel someone. They should help them, point them how to be reconciled with God. But in contrast, modern psychology teaches people to cover up their sin and to feel good about yourself. Have self-esteem. Don't think about sin. Have self-esteem. Sin, oh, that doesn't exist. The Christians over there, they made that up. You need to feel good about yourself. But before a person can come to Christ, he must first realize that apart from the grace of God through Christ and through the Holy Spirit, he is wholly dead in sin and wholly defiled in all the parts and faculties of his body and soul, also his mind. They call this something we studied in apologetics is called the noetic effects of sin. Nous is the Greek word for mind. So when we talk about the noetic effects of sin, it sounds like it's talking about Noah, something about the effects of sin during Noah's time, but it's really about the mind. Sin has affected the mind in one's desires. Sin has affected our what we look for, what we want. Sin has made us not be able to look at things clearly, especially from Scripture. We need the work of the Holy Spirit to work in our minds and hearts so that we could take this Scripture, that we can memorize it, that we could hide it in our hearts, and we could think God's thoughts after Him by thinking, using what is revealed to us in Holy Scripture. And instead of thinking like what is mentioned here in this section, being defiled in all parts and faculties, God can give us the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit and as we learn the Scriptures. But apart from the work of God, that supernatural work of God, we can do nothing to please Him. We have to be born of above by a supernatural grace. Notice that it says, again, man dead in sin and wholly defiled in all parts and faculties of body and soul. There's no better place for us to look at of men being dead in sin than looking at, I believe, Ezekiel 37. Let's look at Ezekiel 37. I want us to read a section of this. We're not going to read all of it. I'm going to read the first two verses and then I'm going to go back and read the rest. But Ezekiel 37, this is a vision. This is not, I believe, a real event. This is a vision that God gave to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. And it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. Sinful man, apart from the grace of God, can be compared to this valley of dead, dry bones. What can you accept? What can you expect of a corpse? Okay, not only that, what can you expect of a corpse that is so decayed that it's amounted to a pile of dead, dry bones? What can you expect it to do? Unless it's a sci-fi movie, you can't expect it to do much. It can just sit there and be dead and decay further. That's what man is like apart from the grace of God. He is dead in sin, wholly defiled in all parts and faculties of soul and body. He cannot do anything except when the gospel is preached and the Holy Spirit blesses the gospel. Let's read on. Verse 3. God told him, He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, You know. Again He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive. And you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied, and as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life, and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. And that's what happens when the Word of God is preached and the Holy Spirit moves. And then he enters men's hearts. Now, it's not just preaching. It's preaching that is filled or used with the Holy Spirit in men's hearts. Notice that when if he preached to them, it didn't make them alive. The Spirit had to fill them. So we need the combination of both preaching and the hope work of the Holy Spirit. So when we have those whom we love, say unsaved loved ones, unsaved family, maybe we want the gospel to go forth more in this community. It's not just preaching, but we also need to pray that the Holy Spirit would move and fill people's hearts, that He would bless the Word, and especially for our young ones and our children, that God would bless by means of His Holy Spirit, that the Word would fill them and would bring spiritual life to them. Section 3, again, getting back to our chapter 6, says, they being the root of all mankind, speaking of Adam and Eve, they being the root of all mankind, the guilt of this sin was imputed, and the same death in sin and corrupt nature conveyed to all their posterity, descending from them by ordinary generation. Now, keep in mind this section here about ordinary generation points to why Jesus Christ had to be born of a virgin. But before we look there, let's turn to Romans 5. Romans 5 is a passage that talks about Jesus being a greater second Adam than the first, but it also talks about something that we mentioned before, about Christ being exalted in comparison to that second Adam. Let's take a look at Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Now, keep in mind, we didn't sin personally in Adam's sin, but God, having Adam being our first representative, accounts Adam's sin unto us. It's called imputation. So for those people who do not have Jesus Christ as their new representative, they still have that sin that they have to bear that is imputed to them by Adam. But not only that, it's this sinful nature that is conveyed. Notice it says sin reigned. Sin reigned. But later on, we'll see in the confession, it's sin that was conveyed. Let's skip down to verse 15. It says, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Clearly, this is language. It doesn't use the words imputation. But if you look at it and you analyze this section, it's definitely sin being conveyed. Now, the Confession of Faith uses this word conveyed, which I believe is almost the same as imputation. You notice that death in sin and the corrupt nature passed on by ordinary generation. It's interesting that there are people who might, again, I use this a lot, people who talk about being a good person. You know, they on that day of judgment, they feel like they can stand. It's like having your own lawyer. You maybe committed some heinous crime, and I don't want a lawyer. I'm gonna defend myself on the stand. It's probably not the wisest thing always to do, but in this particular case, men want to say that they're good people, and they think they can have a good defense before God on that day of judgment. But notice that the sinful nature has to be dealt with. Let's just pretend somebody doesn't even commit one sin. They're already born into this world having a sinful nature that is offensive to God. That is enough. That alone is enough to condemn them. Now, the basis on which I say that is from Psalm 51:5. You don't have to turn there. I'm only going to cite one verse. But David said, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." David's not saying that my mom did something wrong. I was born an illegitimate kid. My mom did wrong and whatever. What he's saying there is that he is, by the Holy Spirit, being revealed by God to tell the same exact thing that what I'm saying is that we are born with a sin nature. David is saying, "I was brought forth in iniquity. I was born with a sinful nature. In sin, my mother conceived me. I was born conceived in sin. I carried on this sinful nature from my mother and my parents." Now, he mentions mom, but really, dad's involved too, wasn't he? Jesse's part of the problem as well, because I believe it's by that federal headship that sin is passed down from father to son. That's why when Jesus is born, Jesus is not born by an ordinary generation. He was born of a virgin, as foretold by Isaiah in chapter 7. Not by ordinary generation whatsoever. He did not have the headship of Adam imputed or accounted, or as the confession says, conveyed upon him. His father, through the Holy Spirit conceiving him, was God in heaven. So again, this points us to the gospel, that Jesus Christ was not born by ordinary generation, and he's not of that same posterity of Adam. Now again, Jesus Christ came as the second Adam. He had to be both God and man so that he could represent us. As a human being, he represented us, but as Jesus Christ, being the Son of God, he was able to bear the eternal wrath of the Father due for all those who sin. So yes, reading the confession does tell us a lot about the bad news, the corrupt nature, the sin conveyed from generation after generation, but it also points us to the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners such as us. Let's pray. Our beloved Lord, we love you and we thank you for the wonderful gift of grace that you've given us in and through Christ, that through the Lord Jesus Christ, that you undid the works of our first representative, Adam, wherein Adam failed and conveyed his sin, and not only his sin, but his sinful nature upon us. We thank you that through Jesus Christ we have a better second representative, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We thank you that even though death reigned through Adam, that we have a much greater abundance of grace that's demonstrated through the gift of righteousness, even through the gift of righteousness that reigns in life through Jesus Christ. Help us to embrace him by faith, to believe upon him, to trust him always. Lord, help us, we pray, to have faith to believe this, your word, and to trust that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, and that we will not have to face condemnation on that great day of judgment. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn, 453, "Just As I Am Without One Plea." Just